Of course, in the Word of God, we do have that promise that there is a place not made with hands awaiting the faithful of the Lord. And we appreciate these grand old songs which we've been singing during this meeting, singing with the Spirit, with the understanding, and in anticipation of one of these days living in that home we've been singing about. I join with Brother Warnock in expressing unto you my sincere appreciation for your presence. As he said, we have many visitors here again tonight, and we're just delighted to have you. We can be of any assistance to you during the week. Feel free to call upon us. You know, my responsibility during this meeting was outlined over 1,900 years ago by the Holy Spirit when Paul told Timothy to preach the word, be instant in season and out, and reprove and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall be drawn away from the truth, of course, unto fables. My purpose then, just as Paul told Timothy, is to preach the gospel. And I believe my responsibility is to make it as simple as I possibly can. I do my best to simplify the story of the cross so that people can understand it. They may not agree with it, but I want them to understand it. And if it isn't in harmony with the teaching of the will of God, as I told you earlier in the service, you'll be my friend by talking to me about it. For our lesson tonight, I have my Bible open up to Luke, the 18th chapter. Luke 18, I'll begin reading with verse 35. I'm going to read a few verses, and we're going to talk about the blind Bartimaeus, as he's called. And some of the things in this, a simple little incident during the life of our Lord. And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meaneth, or what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried out, so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. Very simple little story here in the Bible, recorded by Matthew and Mark. As a matter of fact, one of the gospel writers seems to imply there was more than one blind man, but of course here only the blind Bartimaeus is recognized. And he is a beggar by the wayside. Jesus is on his way to Jericho, and he asked that Jesus grant unto him mercy, and as the text says, Jesus did exactly that. Now let's notice several things in the text. First of all, ladies and gentlemen, in my mind I can just see this. I believe that back during the days of the Lord, Jesus walked and people surrounded him. Now, according to this context, he had some who went before him. Did you notice that in the text? They were the ones who told the blind man not to say anything. They told him to hold his peace. Now, there were some in front, some with the Lord, and some behind. You see, masses of people followed him. Well, here sits the blind Bartimaeus. He's sitting there and he hears all this noise and he hears all of this commotion and he can't see. You know, I've always sympathized with blind people. I've been around a few. I've watched them as they cross the street when they use the cane and they tap on the sidewalk and they feel in front of them walking circumspectly, sort of with their walking stick, you see. It'll go across the street. And at times I've had the opportunity to assist them. And I sympathize with them because, ladies and gentlemen, they're not able to see the beauties of this life, the rising of the sun. One good brother told me this a few moments ago about mowing his grass, and he said, early this morning I was sitting on my porch and I watched the rising of the sun, and he said, how anyone can say there is no God when you see that is beyond me. And yet the blind man can't see that. He can't see the rising of the sun and as it grows across the horizon and finally sinks beyond the western skies. He can't see those beauties. He can't see the flowers and the blossoms of spring. He can't see the grass. He can't enjoy the beauties of the mountains and the valleys. And my heart goes out to the blind. But they had blind in the days of Jesus. We have blind today. You know, ladies and gentlemen, in the Bible, actually, blindness sometimes symbolizes sin because the Bible talks about the ones who walk in darkness and the ones who walk in light. And so figuratively, Jesus and the apostles use darkness and even blindness as compared to the ones who could see. And Jesus said that the people who would not follow him were blind. He didn't mean literally blind, but blind spiritually. You remember that. And so here is a blind man. And reduced to beggary, he's sitting by the wayside. And when he hears all of this commotion, he asked them what it meant. What's going on? He couldn't see. He had to see through the eyes of others. And they said, Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. They knew him. They knew who he was. Notice they identified him, Jesus of Nazareth. Because there were other false Christs who claimed to be the Messiah. They weren't the right one. This one was the true one, the Jesus of Nazareth. And obviously this man knew something about him and had heard about him because he had faith that Jesus could heal him. And so he cried out. He said, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. He used that which he had. He still had his voice. He didn't have his sight. He still had some of his corporal senses. He could hear and he could talk. You see, he couldn't see. So he used his voice to an advantage and cried out unto Jesus, though he couldn't see him. He just shouted probably in the general direction of the noise. And the people who were going before, according to the context, they saw that lowly beggar sitting down there. They said, shh, keep quiet. In other words, you're insignificant. You don't amount to anything. Here, Jesus of Nazareth is coming. He's not going to pay attention to you. And you're disturbing people. Keep your mouth shut. Let's have a little peace and quiet here. Now all that shouting around, wanting Jesus to come over here. You just keep quiet. But he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't keep quiet. And it says here in the text that he shouted all the more. So much the more. They couldn't keep him quiet. They wanted him to keep quiet. But he would not keep quiet. He shouted all the more. And obviously about that time, Jesus had come up to where he was. And so he asked him what he wanted. And he said, oh, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Jesus said, you'll receive your sight. And obviously, not only did he receive his sight, but Jesus saved him. You'll notice the conjunctions as they are used here. I'm interested in that. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight. Thy faith has saved thee. And immediately, notice, he received his sight and followed him. So not only did Jesus have the power on earth to forgive sins, he had the power to give a man his eyesight. And that's what he did to the blind Bartimaeus. But what I want to talk about a while tonight, I guess if I give my lesson or sermon a title, I would call it Persistency Pays. Because in some cases it pays great dividends. I learned also from this, ladies and gentlemen, that you can't always listen to other people. You have to defy your surroundings. People told him not to shout. If he hadn't shouted, he wouldn't have been healed. His salvation was predicated on his shouting, his persistence. He shouted all the more. He said, I will not keep quiet. I shall shout because Jesus passeth by. Did you notice that? Persistency pays in things that are right. Not in things that are wrong. But in things that are right, persistency does pay. And so instead of keeping quiet, he shouted all the more, as the Bible said, thou son of David, save me. Jesus heard his cries and healed him, and not only saved him, but gave him his eyesight. As I said from this text, ladies and gentlemen, I learned that one can't always pay attention to his colleagues. You can't, I can't. I had people who never did encourage me to become a preacher because they said I never would, and I probably haven't, but I'm still preaching. You see, I'm still at it. You know, I heard Clint Eastwood, an actor on the, a very popular actor, by the way, as far as movies are concerned, when he tried to start acting, a fella called him in, he was to talk to a fella, and he said, Eastwood, he said, you'll never make it. He said, your Adam's apple's too big. He says, you'll never make an actor. He said, you just can't make it. He said, you go back and do something else.
But he said, you know, I didn't pay any attention to that fella. I cried out the more. And he made a very popular actor, by the way. Whether you agree with Clint or not, that's beside the point. But he made it as an actor. And I merely illustrate that to show you, you can't always listen to people. You've got to know something within yourself. Many people will downgrade you and they will advise you incorrectly. We have an example of this, ladies and gentlemen, right here in the Word of God. They said, keep quiet. He said, no, I'll not keep quiet. I'll even shout more. I'm not listening to you. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. I'm going to be persistent. It's going to pay dividends, and it did pay.
And so Jesus saved him. And you know, in many ways in life, you have to defy your surroundings. Now, what I want to show you, ladies and gentlemen, as far as the context is concerned, is that we have to be persistent in our lives in many things in order to be saved. And one of the things in which you must be persistent, if you're in this audience, is in regard to your salvation. Well, we'll just call it your salvation from sin. And when your credulity is trampled upon one time, you can't throw in the towel and quit. You've got to shout all the more and say, I'm going to have my sins obliterated. I'll be saved. I didn't learn the truth the first time a man led me astray, but I'm going to keep on until I find the truth. Persistency pays. I remember a man in the Old Testament by the name of Nahum in 2 Kings 5. And I remember how persistent he was. And it paid great dividend. Listen to me, friend. You can learn from the Bible if you'll just follow the Bible. If you'll just follow the Word of God. Old Nahum had the dreadful disease of leprosy. No earthly cure for it. Started with little white spots on your hands or under your eyes, and they developed into sores, and then finally your flesh just fell off of the bone, so to speak. It was a loathsome disease. Matter of fact, they had leper camps where they just put the lepers out there to themselves. And in the days of Jesus, if you had leprosy, you had to go through the country shouting, unclean, unclean, and everybody'd run from you. That was part of their laws back in the days of Jesus. Well, old Naaman, he had this dreadful disease of leprosy, which in many ways is symbolic of sin. And he knew that there was no earthly cure. But I want to tell you that Naaman had just about everything else going for him, except this disease. He was a mighty man of valor, captain in the Syrian army, hero, looked up to, highly exalted, wealthy. He had practically everything going for him, but as the Bible describes him over there in 2 Kings, it gives a conjunction. It says, but he was a leper. And you know, when someone uses that word, but, that conjunction, you can get ready that something bad's coming. You know, the Bible will say, he was this and he was that, and he was great and he was this and he was looked up to, but, then, but what? But he was a leper. And when I go somewhere to preach the gospel and someone says, Brother Hogan, I want to tell you about old John Doe. He can do this and he can do that and he's great in this and he's great in that. But, well, I get a hold of my seat because something bad's coming. He's going to tell me something bad on John Doe. And usually it is. But he did so-and-so. Or he is so-and-so. But he was a leper. But old Naaman, ladies and gentlemen, like the blind Bartimaeus, was very persistent. Like a man, a drowning man grabbing at a straw. He knew that he had to get rid of this dreadful disease or else he's going to die physically. And he would have. And he was trying every way in the world to find some way that he could be healed of this dreadful disease. And his army had gone out and captured a little Hebrew maiden and made her a servant of Naaman's wife. And one day she said, if God my Lord would go unto the prophet of Samaria, he'd cure him of his leprosy. Well, that was enough for him. He just got a few words of that and he got it all mixed up. He didn't really hear what the girl said and he didn't understand it. He thought that she was referring to the king of Israel. So in the case of Naaman here, talking about persistency, he sent a letter to the king of Israel and he asked him if he could healed him of his leprosy and offered him money and all of this, you know, and so forth and so on, because he misunderstood the gospel message. So the king of Israel, he said, well, am I God to kill and make alive? He said, I can't cure that man of his leprosy. He didn't have the power to. And finally, Elisha, the true prophet of God, heard about it, and he sent a message over to Naaman, and let him know that he could cure him of his leprosy.
But I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, that just because he went to the wrong source, he didn't give up. He kept sincerely seeking the way. Now, the parallel in regard to salvation is simply this. We have folk here in Dayton who want to be saved. Like the blind man wanted to receive his sight. Lord, give me my sight. They say, Lord, I want to be saved. But many times they go to the wrong source. They go to the wrong preacher, just as he went to the wrong preacher. And that preacher couldn't tell him what to do. And sometimes when they go to the wrong source, instead of being persistent, they give up.
They say, well, you know, preacher, I joined so-and-so church, and I found out later they weren't teaching the truth, and I'd gotten into the wrong church, and so I just quit.
You better not.
You better keep shouting, friends. And when they tell you to be quiet, you say, no, I'm going to shout some more. I'm going to say, thou son of David, save me. Are you following me? You see the text? You see what I'm trying to tell you? You can't say, well, I went to the wrong source, I joined the wrong church, I did this, and so I give up. I throw in the towel. Don't throw in the towel. Be persistent. Like Naaman. Like the blind Bartimaeus. See? Say, I'm going to continue to seek for the truth until I find it. I know a man and a woman down in Houston, Texas, who had joined 4 or 5 churches before they found the truth. But they didn't give up. They didn't give up. They were like the blind Bartimaeus. Others told him to give up. Throw in the towel. Give up. Don't shout. No, I'll shout all the more. I'm going to keep looking, friends. You see the lesson? It's in the text. And that's one of the reasons this is revealed in the Word of God when it comes to salvation. Don't give up. You see, Naaman went to the wrong source. He didn't give up.
And finally, he got rid of his leprosy. Because Elisha, the true prophet of God, you know the story how that Captain Naaman got his chariot ready, I guess, or whatever he rode in, and he took that money over there, and he went over to see the preacher, and he sent his servant in to see the preacher. You remember that. And to tell him that the captain was there. And Elisha told him, said, oh yeah, I remember that case. Tell him to go down and dip himself 7 times in the river Jordan, and his leprosy will be gone. Now there's the gospel of his salvation. And you know how that when the servant came back out and told the captain what to do, that it made him mad? He became angry, turned away in what the Bible calls a rage, just like when you preach the gospel to some people in Dayton, Ohio, they'll turn away in a rage because it's not what they want to hear. See? Someone says, but preacher, human nature has changed. We don't have any folk like that today. Oh, you're mistaken about that. You're mistaken about that, friend. I hate to disagree with you. We have a lot of Naamans in the world. And before they're saved, they get their salvation figured all out to suit themselves. Rather than acclimating their life according to the teaching of the Word of God, they have it figured out before the gospel is ever preached to them. And I'll tell you, my friends, that will not do it. You have to say, Lord, you speak and thy servant heareth. So old Naaman, he turned away in a rage. He was just as mad as a hornet, kicking dust, no doubt, in the road and all of that, just mad as he could be because he didn't hear. He said, behold, I thought that he'd come out and in the name of his God strike his hands over him and my leprosy would be gone. So he had it all figured out, didn't he? But his servant seemed to have more judgment than he did. He said, Master, all he's told you to do is go down there and dip 7 times in the river Jordan, and it seems that that got his attention. And he went down the river Jordan, and he went down 6 times, and he still had his leprosy. But when he went down that 2nd time, the Bible said he came up, and his skin was as a child's. That's all right. Child's skin is young, tender, beautiful. Not bad. Not bad to have child's skin. That's right. Someone said, well, God did a good job healing him, didn't he? He sure did. God always does a good job. He sure does. But I want to tell you something, friends. What saved old Naaman was his persistency. He was determined. Like a drowning man grabbing at a straw, he was persistent in trying to find his salvation, and he found it, which transposed down here to us. We need to sincerely seek the will of God. We need to sincerely seek salvation. And though we've been led off here and led off there, we need to come right back to the Bible, the Word of God. As I told you a few moments ago, I've known of people that have joined 3 and 4 churches before they found the truth. I've known of several cases like that. And they've been dismayed and discouraged. But the ones who were persistent, like the blind Bartimaeus, found salvation. The others will go to hell.
You've got to hang in there. And you can't be discouraged by people that tell you to keep quiet. Give up.
That's what they told the blind man to do. They said, just keep your mouth shut. Don't be hollering around here anymore. That man Jesus doesn't want to listen to you, but he did. He did. He wanted to hear him. Matter of fact, he healed him. He sure did.
So, ladies and gentlemen, when you study the Word of God and you seek salvation, you'll find that gospel plan of salvation, which I outlined last evening as far as the commands are concerned, of faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, and that'll induct you into the family of God. And all these preachers who will tell you you're saved by faith only, or the old mourner's bench system, and say, come down to the mourner's bench and pray through, that's not found in the Bible. Billy Graham's doctrine's not found in the Bible. Just believe on the Lord, that's all, and you'll be saved. Now, where did he read that in the Bible?
Matter of fact, the only place in the Bible that faith only is found is in James 2nd chapter, and it says, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. The only place it's found, the two words, faith only, or faith alone.
And so, these preachers who lead you astray, just like the king of Israel didn't know how to tell Naaman what to do to be saved, you need to, my friends, come back to the drawing board and be persistent, and you will find that remedial system, you'll find that plan of salvation, you'll find what the gospel is. Persistency pays.
Well, it pays in regard to the plan of salvation. And I want to tell you, my friends,
it pays in regard to church attendance. You got to be persistent. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Much quoted verse. Notice what he said, not forsaking the assembly. The verbal noun, not a noun, a verbal noun. He didn't say not forsaking the assembly, but the assembling, you see, of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, commanding God's people to assemble with other children of God.
Which would apply to whenever God's people assemble, whenever that is. But you got to be persistent. Someone says, well, now it was the people who went ahead that told him to be quiet and not to do it. Who is it that's going to hinder us from attending his service? Well, it could be a lot of folks. A lot of times it's kinfolks.
You see, kinfolks drop in on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night during gospel meeting. They'll drop in. These ungodly kinfolks that care nothing about God and sometimes care very little about man, and they want to visit you.
So you have a decision to make.
And that decision is to either stay there with your relatives and visit with them, or go to the house of God. And as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. And you have a choice to make. Now, what's it going to be? Persistency pays, ladies and gentlemen. And if you will be persistent as the blind Bartimaeus and continue and tell those kinfolks that you go to church when the church has a service, they'll finally learn, and that persistency will pay dividends. But if they can persuade you to stay there and miss the service of the Lord, they'll come back again and again. So when your kinfolks and relatives drop in to hinder you from the work of the Lord, the most important work in the world, seeking first the kingdom of God, and that's first means first, not second. They will learn that you put God first. They may not like it, but they'll learn it. And your persistency in continuing to come to the house of God will teach them a much-needed lesson, just like the blind Bartimaeus said, you folks are going to tell me to be quiet. I'm going to teach you a lesson. I'm going to cry out all the more. I'm going to be persistent in what's right. Persistency pays. But my friends, if they detect in you weakness, they'll come back and hinder you again and again and again until they sap the spiritual life from your soul. See that point? Someone says, well, that's being pretty plain, preacher. That's the way I preach. Tell it like it is, because I've known of cases where this happens. Now, I've had members of the church tell me they have 10 folks to drop in, and they invite them to come with them. Some will come, but most of the time they'll say they're not dressed to come.
which sometimes is just an excuse. And sometimes they'll say, no, we'll just go back home, and they're insulted. But I want to tell you something. I'd rather insult my kinfolks than to insult my Lord. See that? And that's what you've done in his face when you don't put his kingdom first. Are you listening to me? You better believe it. Persistency pays in regard to salvation. Persistency pays in regard to attendance in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. See? And therefore, many times we have to take a stand for the Lord and for the kingdom, just as the blind Bartimaeus stood his ground. And he cried out, all the more. That's what he did. Well, another thing that you have to be consistent in, ladies and gentlemen, is that of prayer. Of prayer itself. You can't let anything hinder your prayers. We have examples of public prayer and we have examples of private prayer, but one of the greatest texts, I think, in the Bible is right here in this same chapter. The only thing is at the first of the chapter. I think it's one of the greatest lessons in the world on prayer. And this is what it says. Back in the first part of the chapter. It says, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Well, that's our subject right now, talking about prayer. They ought to pray and not faint. See, be persistent in it. That's my lesson. Right in the same chapter about the blind Bartimaeus. Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. Well, that's pretty bad, that judge. Man like that. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I fear not God and regard not man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. In other words, she's just going to bug me to death, and since this widow is going to keep on me, I'm going to go ahead and avenge her of her adversary. But what is the lesson? Oh, listen to this, friend. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect? Well, who are his elect? They're his people. We're his elect because we have chosen to serve God. We're known as the elect. I believe in the doctrine of election as long as it's held within the bounds of the Bible. Not Calvinistic election, but Bible election. I believe in that. He says, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with him. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Notice that. Speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? I like that parable. I'll tell you why I like it. Jesus gives an illustration of a bad man who could be worn down by persistency on the part of a poor widow. And he said, unless you weary me, I'm going to go ahead and avenge you of her enemy. And then he transposes that in a beautiful way to God, who is everything but an unjust judge. He's kind and generous and long-suffering and compassionate. And what the Lord is saying, that if an unjust judge will do that through persistency of prayer, think what God will do if you'll go to him in prayer persistently and beg him and talk to him. God will avenge you of your adversary speedily and do that which you ask. I like that parable. I like what it teaches. It fits into my lesson beautifully because it teaches the persistency of prayer. You know, too many members of the body of Christ are not consistent and persistent in prayer. They only pray occasionally. And they only use prayer as an emergency break. When they get into trouble, then they pray to God, oh, Lord, save me. Sort of like Peter did last night about when he was sinking in the water. But they don't thank God when all is well. And they don't thank God for taking them through one day and giving all the manifold blessings which he bestows so abundantly upon us all. They wait till they get into trouble, in the ditch, so to speak. And then they say, Lord, I need your help now. I want to pray. Oh, my friends, you need to pray to God when everything is going beautiful. When everything is going wonderfully well. On your knees, you need to thank your God for all of his blessings. And he said, you keep coming to me. He said, like the unjust judge, I'm going to hear you. I learned from this that God just likes for you to just keep praying and praying and asking him and asking him, and you can't wear him down. Just keep on. Just you can pray as many times during the day as you want to. You can approach his throne through Jesus Christ, and he'll hear you. And it has influence with him. He said, now the unjust does that. Said, you think what God does when you pray that often to him. Now you think about that. You talk about power in prayer. I want to tell you, neighbor, there's nothing more powerful than prayer. And therefore, ladies and gentlemen, as members of the body of Christ, we need to be persistent in our prayers unto the Lord, in our seeking salvation, in our attendance, in our prayers, like the blind Bartimaeus, because it pays. It pays great dividends. But I want to tell you, neighbor, there are other things that we need to be consistent in when we study and search out the Word of God and find out what the Lord has said. We need not only to be consistent in attendance and all of these other things and in prayer, which I've mentioned here, but I want to tell you, neighbor, we need to be consistent in giving. In giving of our money. You know, there's a great deal said in the Bible about giving. First scandal in the church was over money. Ananias and Sapphira were killed over it, lying about it. A lot of times people don't like for preachers to preach on money or giving. Well, there's a great deal in the Bible said about it. And, of course, if we preach the Bible, we have to preach what the Bible says about giving. 1 Corinthians 16:1, and though, as I've given orders to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in stores. God has prospered, that there be no collection or gathering when I come. That's a military term, really. As I've given orders, you see that? It is. That's what it is. He says, I've given orders to the church of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in stores. God has prospered. And so, ladies and gentlemen, what we need to do is to be persistent in our giving, and that takes planning. And as I said in my lesson last night, there are many diversions from it, and this sort of ties it, the persistency and the diversion angle. I put them together because I think they tie together, my lesson last night and the one tonight. They follow the same vein of thought. And in our giving, my friends, we must be persistent, because if we're not, we could be led astray by materialism, greed, and covetousness. The Bible says we're to lay by in stores. We've been prospered, but there's some folks in the church that just don't do that. Because they get so wound up in materialism, they don't seek first the kingdom of God and give him his part first. They buy all these other things, and then if they have anything left, they give it to the Lord. You know, he didn't say a man is to give as he findeth in his pocket on Sunday morning. That's the way some folks give. Whatever there might be in their pocket, that's what they give. That's not what the Lord said. He said, as his purpose is in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. You got the purpose, you see, you're giving. It has to be planned. And you have to be persistent in it, just like you have to be persistent in everything else, because there are diversions along the way. I knew a man several years ago in the state of Arkansas. Good man in many respects, I thought, a good friend of mine. And he told me one day that, he said, Ward, I'm just not giving anything to the Lord. We were at the office doing some work. And I said, what's the problem? He said, well, it's been worrying me. He said, I've got my finances in such a mess that, he says, I'm not giving anything. I said, well, you have a good job. And he was an accountant. He had a good job. I said, what are you doing with it? Well, he said, I bought television and I bought this. And he said, my payments, he says, the time I pay all my bills, Ward, and I get here on Sunday morning, and he says, I don't have any money to give to the Lord. I said, oh, he said, yeah, that's my problem. I said, well, I think you've made a very serious mistake. And he said, what is that? Well, I said, first of all, I said, if you were doing what you should have done, you would have taken the Lord's out before you paid for that television. He said, you mean take the Lord's out first? I said, exactly so. When you seek first the kingdom of God, that's what you do. You got to be persistent in it. And it isn't always easy. Just like attendance isn't always easy, because there are diversions, but you've got to be persistent in it. See? And I said, if you then take out the Lord, what you purpose in your heart to give to the Lord, and then you're not going to spend that for anything else. And he said, well, he said, you're right. I said, well, you better start doing it. I said, you're in deep trouble. I hope he did. I didn't talk to him anymore. He's dead now. I didn't talk to him about it anymore. I hope he did. You see, you can go to hell over a number of things, and I think his weakness was this particular area right here, because he wasn't persistent in it. He didn't make his plan even in his giving unto the Lord Jesus. See, as the Bible outlined, and as the Bible says. Well, there's one other area, ladies and gentlemen, in which you must be persistent, and that is in the work of the church. Now, I could make a whole list up here. I'm not going to talk about any more than this. This is my last one I'm going to talk about here, but I won't talk about that a while. You have to be persistent and insistent upon the church doing his work in according to the Bible pattern, the way the Word of God is outlined. You have to be persistent in it. I was down in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, at a meeting. It was a university church. Went out in the rural area with a man and his wife, family, to have lunch. They were telling me how they came to be members of the university church. I said, Brother Hogan, we haven't been going down to the university church very long. I said, we were going to another church, and we found out some things that we just didn't know through persistency. Like the blind bar. I said, how's that? Would you mind explaining that to me? He said, well, I'll tell you what it were. He says, we were going to this church out here, and they were taking money out of the church treasury and giving it to things which were unscriptural, which we didn't know at that time. But says, we were studying one day about the work of the church in the Bible, and says, I was in a class, and I asked a question about where there was any authority in the Bible, and I did it innocently, for spending money and what the church was supposed to spend its money for out of the treasury. And said, everybody in the class looked at me like I'd asked the wrong question. Said, you've got no business asking a question like that. Well, that's what the Annies had. See, that's a no-no. And he said, I didn't know what they were talking about. Well, he says, I wasn't happy with the response I got. And he says, I came back again, and I cried out all the more. I want to know where the authority is. And he said, I got no response. He said, when I got no response, when I kept on asking, I began to get suspicious that something was wrong. And sure enough, it was. The weakness was in the work of the church. They were spending money for things which they had no authority to spend it for, and they couldn't give me a Bible answer. And he said, I did it innocently. He said, I then started studying for myself through this persistency, and it paid dividends for it. Bless your life. He found the truth and is now worshiping with a congregation that doesn't spend its money that way. He said, that's how I found the truth, Brother Oakland. I said, persistency, eh? He said, that's right. He said, if I'd have just shut up, I'd have never found it. But like the blind Bartimaeus, he kept talking. See? And he said, you know the strange thing about this. He said, my daddy lives out in Arizona. And he said, when I made the change from this old church we'd worshipped at for years and years, and he said, I walked out because of unscriptural doctrine. He said, I knew I was going to have to talk to my daddy about it because he did not know. And says, he does some preaching. And said, I was really studying and studying and studying to be able to sit down with him. He was coming by on a vacation from Arizona. I was going to tell him why I had changed. And I was going to give him book, chapter, and verse as to why I changed. And so Dad drove up one day. And he says, we got in the house, and we'd been there a good while, talked about other things, relatives. And he said, Dad, I got something I need to talk to you about since I saw you last. And he said, well, son, before you start talking, I've got something I need to talk to you about before I saw you last. He said, well, you go first. He said, you know, I thought at one time the Bible taught that we could take money out of the church treasury and give to human organizations, and I tried to justify it. But he said, I got to studying out in Arizona, and I've studied myself out of that. and I don't believe that anymore. And his son's eyes got big and said, "Why, Dad, that's what I was going to tell you." Said, "I did the same thing. Coincidental. But, brother, it'll happen if you love the Lord." Persistency pays. You'll learn the truth. "Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." But, my friends, if you're lethargic and if you do not seek salvation, you'll never find it. I hope tonight that, like the blind Bartimaeus, you'll cry out the more and say, "Lord, you speak, thy servant heareth." And that you will come and fall in the overtures of mercy, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your past sins, confessing the name of the Lord, and being buried with your Lord in baptism, and arise to walk in the newness of life. It'll be the greatest decision you ever made, my friends, and you'll never regret it. And one of these days, when the lengthening shadows of life cross the horizon of eternity, you'll be prepared to meet your God. And I feel confident that in this good audience there are people who need to respond to heaven's invitation. Maybe you've drifted away and need to renew your allegiance unto God through genuine repentance. So if you're here tonight, my friends, and under the sound of my voice, we're just hoping and praying you'll come tonight as together we stand with Brother Smith and sing our song.